Our series called Simplicity. Our text is Matthew 18 and 3. And he said, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And our subject for this series is just simplicity. Simplicity. And 2 Corinthians 1 and 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Of course, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. In chapter 11 and verse 1, he continues a similar theme here. "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtility, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit for which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In the New Living Translation, it says it this way: "I hope you will put up with me a little more in my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ," speaking to the church, right? "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." And so Paul, their pastor, their bishop, their founder, was writing to them and he was giving them a warning. He said, I don't want you to be separated from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And really the point of this whole series is for us to recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the understanding of who he is just a part of our nature. It is a simplicity that we should accept, that we should receive in such a way. And the point I've been making over the last couple of lessons is that modern Christianity has moved so far away from what the Word of God says. In fact, they put more weight on what they call the church fathers or the church writings that happened after the second and third century of the church, instead of going back to what the Word of God teaches about who God is, about salvation, about lifestyle, all of those things. Instead of going back to the Word of God, they have complicated it with all of these philosophies of men that have been inserted into the Christian walk. And that's really why Christianity as a whole, as a general term, has suffered so much, because the pulpits are anemic, because they are not teaching the true whole Word of God. We here at Way of Life, we strive to teach the whole Word of God. It is our mission to present to you the whole gospel, because we believe that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable from the very beginning, where it says, "In the beginning God," until the very end. We believe that every scripture is profitable for us. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we believe it. When the Word of God says it, we believe it. It's pretty simple. When the Word of God says it, we believe it. However, so many have been removed from the simplicity of the gospel. And we have talked about this for two other lessons. If you have not heard those, you can go to our podcast, which is audio, or you can go to Facebook or YouTube and watch the videos of them, because it's so imperative that we understand what the Word of God is saying to the church, because it is not complicated. It takes faith, right? You got to have faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. You believe. You're here today. You have a little bit of faith. Amen. Faith, faith, faith. Just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. We have faith. And then to be saved, you have to obey the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news, right? The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He paid the price. Before that, there had to be blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and all the different sacrifices that they made. But he became the Lamb of God and took away the sins of the world. He took all the sins from the beginning of time until the end of time and rolled it up on himself, and he died for our sin. He was made sin, even though he knew no sin. Amen. For once and for all. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news, that he has paid the price. Now, how do we enact that into our life? Jesus said in John 3, when Nicodemus came to him, he said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, right? You can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. And so how do we do that? We repent. We die. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die out to the old man. We are buried with him in baptism. We go down completely in water. How do we do that? We do it in Jesus' name. No one was ever baptized any other way except in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. And so we are baptized in Jesus' name. It's imperative. It's not the icing. It is the cake. It's an essential ingredient in the cake. And so if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I have good news for you. We've got robes, we've got towels, and we've got warm water, and it's ready to go. The baptistry is ready. Amen? And so that is the burial, and we recognize his burial. We are buried with him in baptism. We take on his name in baptism. Our sins are remitted or washed away or removed in baptism, and then we rise in newness of life by receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is the resurrection. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to quicken our mortal bodies. And so we receive the promise of the Father, as Jesus called it, when he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for it. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody discount it. Don't let anybody tell you got to shake somebody's hand, you got to sign a roll, you got to repeat after them. No, that is not biblical salvation. You will never find it in Scripture. Amen. Praise God. And so it's simple. And we've talked about that over the last two lessons. And so today I want to just deal with something real quick. The Bible says for us to avoid foolish questions. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask questions. It says avoid foolish questions. And so let me read the scripture, and then we'll talk about that. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is the new birth, washing of regeneration, that's baptism, renewing of the Holy Ghost, receiving the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us absolutely through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But here is our subject for this section. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, what does this mean? Avoid foolish questions. It gives us some of the subject matter that was happening. Remember, these are letters written to the church by Paul himself. He is writing to Titus, and Titus is a leader in the church, and he's instructing him so that he can read this and instruct the church that he is overseeing, and he is giving them some warning. And all through the writings of the epistles, and even in Jesus' sermons, he warns us against false Christ, against false ideas. And so what it is talking about, it's trying to deal with this situation in this particular place where they were exalting one another because of who they were, genealogies. They were listing, well, my father was such and such, and his father was such and such, and I am of the tribe of such and such. And they were exalting their place in the kingdom by who they were in their genealogy. When God wants us to understand that he is no respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. We have no royalty in the church. We have no blue bloods in the church. Everyone is equal at the cross. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your skin color. It doesn't matter what your language. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or don't drive. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in or not live in. We are all equal at the cross. And so Paul is combating this process that's going on in the church. He's dealing with it, right? He's telling them, don't put up with these foolish questions and these comparisons that are being made. And he calls them contentions. And then they're not only striving about who they are, but they're also striving about the law, right? And he says they are unprofitable and vain. And so what was happening is that the Jews that had been converted into the church, they wanted to bring a lot of their traditions into the modern church. We see this. The major contention in the early church was about circumcision, and they felt like anyone that was going to be saved had to be circumcised, even if they were an adult when they came into Christianity and they came as a Gentile, right? That they would have to be circumcised, and of course this was a major contention in the early church. There was this process they had to deal with it, right? And they finally settled it, that we are not going to contend for those traditions, but we are going to live peaceably with one another in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And so Paul is dealing with this. Avoid foolish questions And then he even says that if there's somebody that is doing this kind of questioning and they're creating this contention and this tension in the church by constantly trying to put forth their own ideas, that you need to correct them. And then after they have been admonished twice, if they refuse to stop, then you need to put them out because they're causing issues in the church. Now, I know that sounds a little foreign to us. You know, we're all you know, love, peace, and kindness. But every now and then, there's an issue that arises that just needs to be separated from the body if people won't stop. Because the body is more important than one person's ideas. Amen. The body is more important than one person's ideas. And so one of the things that Paul is trying to get us to avoid, there's some people that want to get bogged down in unanswerable questions. We've all heard them, right? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Right. Who were the giants that are mentioned in Scripture? Right. We want to talk about the end time. Right. Who's this beast and that beast? And there's nothing wrong with looking at that sort of thing. But the issue is that when you get bogged down in it and it becomes a dominant process in your mind and it removes you for the simplicity of the gospel. Let as your pastor, let me just tell you, there's some things that just don't matter. It just doesn't matter. So stop contending for it. Now, one good thing is here we have unity. I don't think anybody's contending for anything, so I'm not really dealing with anything here. But, you know, sometimes you just need inoculation against something that may happen in the future. So let's just pour the word in today, right? We're not striving for our own ideas. We're not removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. We're gonna live what the Bible says for us to live. We're gonna believe that there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We're gonna believe that the fullness of that Godhead was in Jesus Christ bodily. When you say Jesus, you say it all. Amen. You don't have to worry about praying to the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You just pray to Jesus and it's going to be all right. He's everything. He said himself, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. In the Old Testament, we know God said he is the first and the last. In the New Testament, Jesus in red letters in your red letter version of Bible, he said, I am the first and the last. So he told Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so don't be removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Don't get bogged down. It's okay. If you like to study the word, study the word. But sometimes people get bogged down in these unanswerable questions. And you know what? Once we make it, everything's going to be clear. So don't worry about it. Just live what you need to live. Just be obedient to Scripture. Walk in the word. Amen. It's so sometimes I frustrate people with my simplicity because I'm just a simple guy. I don't have the ability to be complex, I don't think. But you know, people talk, well, what is your feeling about the end time? You know, when's the Lord coming back? Is he coming back before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? I always tell them, so well, I'm kind of pan trib. It's all gonna pan out. I'm waiting for the first trumpet. Whenever it happens, I'm out of here. When Gabriel steps out on the cloud and calls us home, I'm out. I don't care when it is. I hope it's sooner than later. Amen. I have some thoughts about when I think it might be, but you know what? I've heard a lot of people have a lot of good thoughts about things that I didn't really know more about, and so I've heard good things on both sides that look like it's true. And so when it all comes down to it, we're just going to go together. Amen. So here's my complex take on the end time. Okay, you ready? You're recording this. You better write it down. It's going to take a while, right? Jesus is coming back. Amen. Stay ready. If somebody shows up and says they are Jesus, they're not. If somebody wants to put something in your hand or your forehead, don't take it. All right, that's it. That's all. That's all I got. And I know there's more to it, and there's nothing wrong with studying it. I love Brother Baxter. He is one of my favorite people in the history of the world, the finest Christian gentleman I've ever had the pleasure of spending time with. I went to Indiana to pastor the church that he pastored for 32 years, so I have ultimate respect for him. And he's one of the greatest scholars. And he had a purpose, right? His purpose of studying the end time was to pique people's interest, to win people to the gospel. That's awesome. And I love that. And it has its place. But don't allow that kind of thing to dominate your mind so much that it removes you from the simplicity of the gospel. If you enjoy it, there's nothing wrong with that. Study it. Listen to it. But when it all comes down to it, stay ready. Stay ready. Amen. We've got to be ready, because when you get bogged down in the questions and the contending for your own ideas, then it becomes a point of disunity. Amen. Just Jesus coming back. Stay ready. If somebody shows up and says he is Jesus, he's not. If he tries to put something in your hand, your forehead, don't take it. There you go. Hey, man, I can just wrote a whole end time book right there. Just boom. It's like the golden book version of end time. That's kind of my level of intelligence there. Amen. But Paul is just warning us. He's warning us that when these things, these laws and genealogies and contentions and just constant questions of things that really are unanswerable, many, many things, many of these questions are unanswerable. And when it comes down to it, the questions that matter are answered. Amen. That's right. Who's God? It's answered. Amen. How do we please him? It's answered. How are we saved? It's answered. Amen. And so we know what we know, and we just live in the simplicity of the gospel. And so we shouldn't allow people to insert doubt into our mind with what the Bible calls here foolish questions. And if they are not changed with the first admonition or the second admonition, we need to reject them, because unity is more important than one person's ideas, especially when they're about unanswerable things or controversial things. Amen. Amen. Because they are subverting, and Paul even says they're sinning, and they condemn themselves. There's another term in Scripture. It's called grievous wolves. This is found in Acts 20 and 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so here the writer is warning us that even among the church, there will rise up, and they will of their own selves arise out of the church, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Amen. You know, I've noticed that grievous wolves, as the Bible calls them, they wear a cloak, and we call it wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They wear a cloak of wisdom. They try to make themselves more spiritual than anyone else. They want to make themselves seem like they are more committed than anyone else, like they are smarter than anyone else. The Bible warns us against this process, that when we are striving for spiritual things, the road to real spirituality is humility, not pride. Beware of anyone that tries to present themselves as wiser than other people. Amen. I've heard it said that if you are the smartest person in the room, you are in the wrong room. But I think there's another way to say that. If you think you're the smartest person in the room, you're probably wrong. Right? Great leaders surround themselves with people that are smarter than they are. Amen. And great leaders don't consider themselves smarter than anyone else. And so you got to be careful when somebody wants to present to you always that they know more, that, hey, I've got this new bit of information nobody else has. I'm wiser. I'm smarter. This is how we really should be doing it. Be careful. Be careful. Because they are grievous wolves. They're trying to raise themselves up, and they're trying to draw away unto themselves disciples. Amen. We should not be trying to draw to ourselves disciples. We need to be like John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." And so it doesn't matter what kind of position somebody holds. They should not be raising themselves up. They should be raising him up. They should be raising Jesus up. And so we've got to beware. We've got to be careful, because people are trying to remove us from the simplicity of the gospel, from the unity of the Spirit, and they are trying to draw people unto themselves in their own wisdom. And so we've got to make sure that we are always pointing people back to Jesus, back to the cross, back to the altar, back to a place of humility, because not one of us have all the answers. We don't have the answers. Man, praise God. The older I get, the more I learn, the more I realize, man, you first of all, you didn't know much back when you thought you knew a lot. And the more you learn, if you're really honest with yourself, you realize, wow, there's more out there that I don't know. Amen. And so you got to be careful. Be careful when somebody feels like they got all the answers. Amen. Jesus himself said, "Beware the leaven." Beware the leaven. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Isn't that kind of human nature? He's talking about Pharisees and Sadducees, and they start thinking about practical things. But when Jesus perceived, he said of them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Remember, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they took up 12 baskets full when it was all said and done and everybody was fed. "Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? He's basically saying, look, I got bread covered. Don't worry about it. I can take 7 loaves and feed 4,000. I can take 5 loaves and feed 5,000 plus women and children. I got the bread covered. Amen. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he had bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware the leaven. Now, leaven affects everything it touches. Amen. We have Brother Isaac standing back here. He's standing guard today. He's back here at the back wall. He's a chef. Chef is like an artist, you know. We're going to do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a pinch of that, and a pinch of this. You know, when you ask my mama how she made her chicken, nobody could make it like her because she didn't have a recipe, you know. She just pinch of this, pinch of that, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. And nobody could ever get it perfect. And so she was like chef, Brother Isaac. It was just kind of artistic back there. Not autistic, artistic. And then you have his lovely bride, Ariel. She's a baker. Now she has an artistic side of her business, but the foundation of baking is really chemistry. It's very detailed. It's very detailed. You gotta put the right stuff in at the right time. You gotta knead it right. You gotta mix it right. Whatever. I'm not a baker, so I don't know anything about that. But I do know that it's a detailed process. If you want it to rise, if you want it to taste good, if you want it to be moist, if you want it to stand up, whatever, it's a very specific process. And so Jesus is trying to relate this process of leaven. Leaven makes things rise, okay? It affects, there's a chemical process that goes into it. It changes the very essence of what you put it in. And so Jesus is warning them about two different leavens. One is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and one is the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees, they believed in unrestrained law. It was a pride of works, outward piety, filled with ungodliness, hate, strife, envy, and bitterness. And so Jesus was warning them against the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the doctrine of the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought that as long as they checked all the boxes, as long as they looked right, they sounded right, they showed up at the right time and did the right things on the outward, that the inward had little or no value, that everything on the outside qualified them to be spiritual. That's why in Scripture we see that the publicans, the Pharisees would look down on those that were lesser than them. And they would say things in their prayer like this, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like them. And Jesus, probably the greatest rebukes in Scripture is from Jesus to the Pharisees. He said, you are whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. What did that mean? That meant you look good on the outside, but on the inside they were full of hate and envy and strife and lust and all the things. And so he was warning the disciples to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. And so we've got to be careful as a church that believes that God does teach us about how to live outwardly. Amen. We cannot allow that outward living to line up with Scripture to become the be-all and end-all of our relationship. Just because somebody looks right doesn't make them right. Amen. There's a difference between being right and righteous. Some things can be right, but the motive can be wrong. We can't just look on the outside. And so he's warning us that we cannot allow the leaven of the Pharisees to overcome our hearts and our minds and become a doctrine in our church, because it's more than just the outside. Now, he also warned against the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees believed in unrestrained grace, that God had no role in humanity. There was almost no spiritual involvement between God and mankind. It was a doctrine of free thinking, of skepticism, of rationalism. It was really humanistic in its process, and that religion was just some kind of form of just being involved with God, but not really having a relationship with God. And that unrestrained grace covered whatever they wanted to do. It didn't matter how they lived. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle they lived. And so Jesus is warning us against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees, is because both are like twin sisters. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. Because to live for God, it's not just an outside thing. And it's not simply an inside thing, but it is an inside-out thing. God transforms us. We repent, baptize in Jesus' name, have our sins washed away. We are filled with the Spirit. We call it the Holy Ghost because He is holy, right? And so we are filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so we are transformed from the inside. And when you receive the gift of the Spirit, you receive everything you need to be successful or effective in the kingdom. However, the fruit of the Spirit, so you receive the Spirit, but you also have to have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, just as in life, it takes development, it takes cultivation. And so what Jesus is warning us about is that it's not all on the outside, and it's not all just on the inside, but when you are converted and you're changed on the inside, eventually those principles make their way to how you live, how you talk, how you walk, how you interact with the world around you, how you dress. Amen. What you do with your hair, what you do with your life, it changes the way we interact with the world. And so it's not the leaven of the Pharisees, it's not the leaven of the Sadducees, but it is a process of the gospel taking over your life, and it's not a sepulcher whited and looking good on the outside full of dead men's bones, but it is a beautiful process of life where the Spirit comes in and transforms the inside, and as the inside is transformed, it begins to reflect outwardly into everything we do. Amen. Because Christianity is not something, it's not a list, it's not something we do, it's who we are. Amen. Praise God. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. Well, why do you do what you do? Well, because that's who I am. That's who I am. Because the Word of God becomes a way of life. Amen. And because I'm transformed on the inside, it has transformed me on the outside. And so Paul, he writes to the church, the Galatian church, in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Galatians. And he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's pretty serious. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so Paul is telling them, look, don't be removed. Don't be removed from what we preach to you. Amen. Don't let somebody come in and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what did Paul preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you can find that in the book of Acts chapter 19. Amen. You've heard it from me a million times, and if you stick around long enough, you'll probably hear it another million times. Amen? Amen. He met the disciples of John the Baptist. They came, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And I said, well, we never heard of that. What was the Holy Ghost? And he perceived real quick that they had not heard the real gospel, the full gospel. They were disciples of John the Baptist, which baptized people unto repentance. They had already gone down the water as a commitment. But that wasn't good enough. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul believed. Commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he laid hands on them that they might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so Acts 19 proves, disproves really, every false idea about salvation. Well, I received the Spirit when I believed. No, you don't. Have you received the Spirit since you believed, Paul said. Well, we didn't even hear if there was a Spirit. Well, how then were you baptized? Well, apparently baptism is pretty important because they had already gotten wet. But getting wet wasn't good enough. They had to do it the right way. And so if you're here today and you've been baptized, I'm so thankful for that move in your life that you had and you were baptized. But if you know you were baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, there's no one ever in Scripture that was ever baptized that way. Matthew 28, 19 did not mean to baptize people in that formula. He said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They knew what the name was. That's why they preached it. That's why they taught it. That's why they said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Amen. One of my friends asked me yesterday about our process of, you know, getting people into Way of Life and our membership. And we're talking about the subjects that we cover. They said, well, where do you cover the new birth? I said, well, I cover the new birth every single Sunday more than once. Amen. You're not getting away from me. Well, do your people get tired of hearing it? Well, I don't really care if they get tired of hearing it. I love you. Sorry. Look, I'm embarrassed. I'm all red. No, I'm kidding. That's a sign. Amen. My wife is shaking her head at me. Amen. Let's stand. I'm being silly. Praise God. Don't be removed from the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you that new birth is not important, that baptism is not important, that the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is not for you, because that's a lie. It's for you. It's for your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And if you're here today, no man can come to God except the Spirit draw him. So guess what? You're here. He called you. It's for you. It's for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I ask you to help us today. Lord, help us to move forward in the spirit as we worship, as we pray. Let fill people with the Holy Ghost today. Let people be healed today. Lord, let people be baptized in Jesus' name. We give you the glory for it all in the mighty name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise God. All right, take a little break. We'll start worship here in a few minutes.